It's good to be with you here this morning. We're continuing this series on holding on and talking this morning about holding on patiently. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you, and this one you do need to raise your hand. It's not an embarrassing question or anything, but because I'm going to raise mine for sure. How many of you find yourself saying or ask or thinking, I can't wait until all of this is over? Hey, a unanimous. Almost every day seems like, whether I see something on the news or just dealing with the issues of the day, I'm just thinking, I can't wait till this is over. And it's like almost like life is measured now by pre-COVID, we're in COVID, what's it going to be like after COVID, and when is that going to come? Now, Jenny can attest to the fact that I am not a patient person when it comes to a lot of the little things in life. You know the drill. You're in the checkout line of the store, and the person in front of you has to do a price check. And you're thinking, do I want to wait here this long to get these two items that I want to pick up at the grocery store, and there's no other lines that have less people in them? Or maybe you're getting hungry for some Chick-fil-A, and you drive down 135, and if you've ever been down there, pretty much any time of the day, there are three lines at the drive-thru. I don't even know how that's legal, but there are three lines at the drive-thru that are always full of cars, and sometimes they're spilling out onto the little side road there in front of Meijer. And I'm thinking, there is no way I will get in one of those lines and wait for Chick-fil-A. So needless to say, unless we've been walking the mall and got a Chick-fil-A there, I haven't had a Chick-fil-A in a really long time. Because I don't want to wait. And I remember back before they made some of the changes in the DMV, you go in there to either get your license renewed or something, and you have to pull a number, and it's like inevitably my number would be something like 39, and then I'd look up there on the wall on that little like digital thing that says what ticket number they're on, and they're on like number 11. And I'm thinking, no. And I get out and I walk away. So I think sometimes, God has a sense of humor, and he likes to put me in those kind of spots. One day a week, either Jenny or I go over to the boys' school. This is Jude, Simon, and Oliver, our grandsons. Crystal House South. It's on a small little stretch of East Street between Troy Avenue and Southern Avenue, kind of near Garfield Park, and we pick them up. Well, for the start of the school year, there have only been 10 kids in each class, and everybody else has been doing e-learning. And the caveat with the whole COVID thing is that you have to remain in your car and get in a car line, and you have a little piece of paper, a placard that you put in your dashboard and by your windshield, and then they call the kids out, and they get in their car. And so for the past 4 weeks or so, I get there about maybe quarter till three, sometimes 20 till three. And I've been like the fourth or fifth person in line. And I'm pleased with that, even though I've got to sit and wait for 10 or 15 minutes. At least I'm near the front of the line, and I can I can check my email or listen to some music and wait till they come out. Well, this week, the whole school went back. So they went from having like 130 kids to having 600 kids, and the parents still had to drop everybody off at the door. Now, I knew this was coming because the last week when I picked them up, they had started making like a zigzag course through the parking lot so everybody could snake through and they could get them in. So Tuesday I get them, and I've already been working on this sermon about being patient. I get there at the same time at 20 till 3. The entire parking lot is completely filled with cars that are zigzagging through. They're out in the street going both directions, and I'm like five cars deep on East Street going north toward the school. And I sit there for a few minutes, and I'm thinking, there's got to be a better way. And I thought, I'm going to find a place to park down the road, and I'm going to get that placard, and I'm going to walk to the school and show it to one of the teachers there, and they can bring my grandsons out, and then we will, we'll be on our way. So I drive down that little stretch of East Street, and I discover that there's really no place to park. No place along the side of the road. At the very end by Southeastern Avenue or Southern Avenue, there is a florist shop with a parking lot and a few spaces. And I pulled in there and I'm thinking, I don't know if I should leave the car here and walk. You know, my luck, I'd come back and I'd be towed away. So I sat there for like 5 minutes, said, no, I better go get back in line. Well, obviously, you can imagine it was a big mistake to get out of line in the first place. And now I'm going the opposite direction where I've got to make a left turn into the parking lot, whereas before I just had to make a right turn. And so I was fretting and fuming, and I was thinking, I mean, I'm going to call Nick and tell him he's just going to have to pick up the boys later. And I had somewhere that I needed to be, and it was like, this is ridiculous. And then I was thinking, oh, I was supposed to be learning patience. So I ended up sitting there, and it took me 30 minutes to before I got up into the line and to get the kids. And I thought, well, I guess I need to practice what I preach and learn how to be patient. Patience is described as a virtue, and often it is a virtue or a character quality that is learned by having your patience tested. But it also is a spiritual quality or spiritual quality of our character, and it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's cultivated in us by the Holy Spirit. So while certainly I think God allows us oftentimes to be put into situations where our patience is tested so we can learn patience, I think we also need to realize that God wants to cultivate this quality in us through His Spirit, and that God's Spirit can teach us to be patient, can help us to be patient, and can remind us in those frustrating situations to choose to be patient. Well, in the Bible, when you look at particular at this passage that we're going to be looking at in James chapter 5, and in a minute I'll read verses 7 through 11, so you're welcome to turn there on your smartphone or in your Bible if you have it with you. But in that passage in James 5, verses 7 through 11, we see three different aspects of patience. The first one is the idea of waiting patiently for something that we expect and something that we hope for. The second one is about enduring suffering and hardship patiently. And then the third one is about tolerating and being patient with others. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, you can follow along here as I read in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, look at the prophets. Those who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so the first thing that I see in this passage is that we can learn to wait patiently for what we hope for. And James primarily is encouraging the early church to wait patiently until the Lord comes. He's talking about the Lord's return. Now, for us, it seems a little bit ironic because we're 2,000 years removed from that, and we as God's people in the church are still waiting, you know, for Christ to come. And there's a passage in Peter, where he talks about the fact that God is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any will perish. And so we may be wondering, when is the Lord's coming, you know? And Peter says, well, what the day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, or 1,000 years are like a day. So there's this sense in the early church where they were waiting for Jesus to return. And James is encouraging them to wait patiently until the Lord comes. There was this sense of expectation and hope of looking ahead. And I think that's true of us in our lives, and it's certainly true in this situation that we're in. There's a sense of expectation and looking ahead. And I think James was talking about the literal return of Jesus to come and to set all things right and to judge this earth and to make all things new. But I think there's and we still are waiting for that with expectation. But I think also is the whole idea of God coming, the Lord coming into situations in our lives and times of need and times when we are praying and when we're looking for an answer and looking for his help. We need to be patient and wait for his coming in an answer to prayer, or waiting for him to come and work in a situation that we're struggling with. There are times when we are waiting for God to show up. We're waiting for God to help with a promise. We're waiting for God to bring a solution. We're waiting for an answer to prayer. And so James is encouraging the early church, and he encourages us to wait for what we hope for. We hope for the Lord's return, but we also have many things that we hope for right here, right now. Many of them are things that we've been praying about. There are things that we see that we need, whether it's for our family or in our community or in our church. And there are times when we are waiting for God to bring an answer to those prayers. But it's also, James gives a picture there of waiting for harvest. And why does he use that illustration? You know, you wait for the fall rains and the spring rains. Because a farmer does everything that is within his power to do. He tills the land and plows, he plants the seed, and then what does he have to do? He has to wait for the harvest. And guess what? The harvest is completely out of his control. It's dependent on the rains to come. It's dependent on the right conditions. And so James is saying, just like a farmer waits for his harvest, we have to wait for those things that are out of our control. We don't always like that, do we? I don't necessarily like that, but I have to realize there are many things that are happening that are out of my control. And even in the current crisis that we're facing, I mean, there's very little that's in my control. I can wear a face mask. I can choose to not go certain places. But other than that, it's completely out of my control. And so just like farmers do what they can do and then just wait, that's true of us. We do what God has called us to do. We be obedient to him. We live the kind of lives that we should live. We take all the necessary, you know, measures to take care of our families, to do all those things that are part of living a good and a healthy life. But ultimately, there are things that are out of our control. And so James is talking about waiting patiently for what we hope for, even when it's out of our control and there's nothing we can do to make it happen. There's a passage in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, where he talks about the fact that, you know, our present suffering isn't worth being compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. And then he talks about in those following passages about how even this whole creation is groaning under the weight of waiting for God to redeem creation and to make all things new again. And that we likewise, you know, we have that same kind of longing and waiting. And in Romans chapter 8, at the end of that, in verse 25, he says, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So the Bible is full of all of these promises, and a lot of them have to do with the future. A lot of them have to do with God's blessing. A lot of them have to do with God's provision. But sometimes we don't see that in the right here and right now, and we wait patiently for it. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." So you think about it, the psalmist was hundreds and hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul wrote, and yet you have this same theme that carries through Scripture of God's people trusting him, waiting for him, waiting patiently. And really, for our lives, the Christian life is about, and maybe you've heard this expression before, the already and the not yet. We already have the hope of eternal life through faith in Christ. We already have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we have come to Christ. We already enjoy many of the blessings of living among God's people and sharing life together as a church family. But yet, there's still a not yet, because we're waiting for that time when the Lord returns. We're waiting for that time when all things are made new. And we're waiting for, even in our immediate circumstances, God is already at work in our lives through everything that's going on right now, but there's still yet a not yet that we're waiting for. We're waiting for what happens, and we're waiting for whenever all of this passes. We're waiting till after the election. We're waiting for a vaccine to be produced. We're waiting for the coronavirus to, you know, die off. There is always this sense of not yet in our lives. So we never become stagnant because we're always looking ahead to what God has for us. So we learn to wait patiently for what we hope for. Then the second thing in this passage in verses 10 through 11 is that we learn to endure suffering and problems patiently. And James refers to both the people in the Old Testament. He's also speaking to the church in his day. The early church knew a good deal of suffering and persecution. Initially, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the church flourished in Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of people came into God's family and believed and trusted in Jesus, and the church was thriving. And then persecution arose in Jerusalem because the Jewish leaders didn't like the fact that this Jesus was drawing so many people and many were following him. And so the church ended up being scattered out of Jerusalem to all the surrounding areas in Judea and Samaria. And shortly after that, after the Romans overthrew the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, and in the years about almost to 300, 314 AD, for nearly 300 years, the Roman Empire persecuted Christians. And they were in hiding. They met in their homes. They met in caverns and catacombs and caves. And they say one of the reasons when they finally started building these magnificent cathedrals across that region and into Europe, the reason they built them so with, you know, candles and all of that and very, you know, stone and really heavy, and they would have dim lights inside, is because it reminded them of being in the catacombs and caves that they and their parents experienced under that persecution. So all of this to say is that James was writing to people who were going through really difficult times, and it was costly to be a follower of Jesus. And so James was encouraging them in these couple of verses by pointing out to the example of others, the prophets in particular, who had endured suffering and persevered. He reminded them of Job, who endured suffering and also persevered. So we need to be reminded that in the end, God comes through. In the end, God, and presently, God is always compassionate and merciful. And so we can ask God to help us learn patience, develop patience, give us the fruit of patience in the face of hard times and suffering. And when that happens, what it means is that we persevere. We have endurance. We have persistence. So being patient is tied in with perseverance and endurance and persistence. Accepting hardship, making the most of it. And you find some things in Scripture that are, you know, kind of ironic because of what Paul in particular says, like in Romans 12, verse 12, it says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And you don't typically think of the idea of being joyful as connected anything at all with affliction or being patient, but all three of these go together. Be joyful in hope, because we have hope in Christ. Be patient in your affliction, and keep holding on in prayer. Keep praying for those things that are of concern to you or concern to our world. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says, verse 11 says, "See that you have great endurance and patience." See that you have great endurance and patience. Because ultimately, it's God's power in us that gives us the strength to endure suffering with patience. And that's hard. We don't like to suffer. But when we do suffer, it's probably a challenge for us to be patient through it. Because we want the suffering to be past. We want the illness to be past. We want the struggle to be past. And so James talks about the fact that we learn to wait patiently for what we hope for. and that we can learn to endure suffering, and we can learn to endure our problems patiently, just as men of old have done down through the years. And then the last part of that, and look again to that passage there in James, you notice that I didn't reference verse 9, even though it's in between the two passages that we looked at. But so James chapter 5, it talks about the fact that we should see the example, well, we should be patient until the Lord's coming, and that passage there through verse 8. Then down in verse 10, we have this example of patience in the face of suffering, so we need to learn from that example. We are considered blessed when we see those who have persevered, when we persevere, and so we are to hold on. And the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, and that's what James reminds him of. But in the middle of that, in verse 9, almost like he just throws it in the middle. I think this is really interesting. He's talking about being patient. In the end, he's talking about looking at the example of patience of others. And in between those, he says, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." And so I think the third thing, and maybe I think it's the hardest thing for us, is that we can learn to tolerate others patiently. Why, in the middle of all these words about enduring and patience and looking at the example of others and learning from nature and creation, why in the midst of all of those words on patience does James throw in this verse? And by the way, don't grumble against each other. Don't grumble against each other. Why? I think it's because it is most often people who test our patience the most. Now, we might get annoyed at, even if we get annoyed at traffic, we're not really annoyed at the cars, we're annoyed at the person driving the car, or we're annoyed at the person who's taking a really long time to make a right-hand turn. I've come to the realization that people in Perry Township and Johnson County have a really hard time making a right turn. And so the light turns red, and this is going to be a great example of my impatience. The light turns red, and it's like, I'm going to decide to turn right here, and then the light's yellow before hardly anybody moves. Maybe that doesn't happen to you, but happens to me more times than I care to think. And so it's people who sometimes test our patience the most. And it's interesting that the Greek word in the New Testament that is used for our word patient is macrothumia. And macro is the opposite of micro. So micro is small, macro is large or long. And it's most literally translated into English as long suffering. Long suffering. Patience is long suffering. And it's interesting that whenever that word is used in the New Testament for being patient or the word patience, it almost always has to do with people and not things. We can be impatient with things or things that happen or the weather or whatever. We can be impatient with COVID-19. But when the Bible talks about being long-suffering, it's talking about being long-suffering with people. People who test our patience, people who might be annoying to us, people who are doing stupid stuff, people who are doing wrong stuff, people who are making situations worse. We can look at all of that and we get impatient with them because we don't suffer long with their weaknesses and their shortcomings. And so the idea of being patient or long-suffering has to do with putting up with someone else. Yes, it has to do with enduring our problems and our trials. Yes, it has to do with waiting patiently for what we hope for, but I think where the rubber really hits the road for us, it has to do with how we feel about other people and how we treat other people. Long suffering is long endurance. It's not retaliating for what people do to us. And when you think about it, that's a great picture of God. He's patient toward us. Scripture says he's long-suffering toward us. And even when we sin, even when we disobey him, he's gracious and compassionate and long-suffering toward us. The scripture says that God is slow to anger and abundant in his mercy toward us. Romans chapter 2 talks about God's kindness, his tolerance, and his patience, and reminds us that God's kindness leads to repentance. God is patient and kind. And even when we deserve his wrath and his judgment, He is patient with us. And that passage I referred to in Peter about the people waiting for a long time for Christ's return. Peter said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. God is patient with us. And because he's patient with us, we too need to be patient with one another. In our dealings with our fellow human beings, we need to have this loving, forbearing, forgiving, patient attitude that God has toward us. So if we are to imitate God and if we are to be like Christ, we too must learn to be patient with others. Maybe the mask, no mask debate is a great example of a way that we can show patience, whatever the side of that spectrum that we're on. And I'm amazed at how many people get, you know, so bent out of shape. I think there have been at least a couple people that have got shot over someone telling them they had to wear a mask, and there have been all kinds of episodes. And so that's an example of where we can be forbearing and we can be patient. There's all kinds of examples in our everyday lives. When you look at Jesus' life, I mean, he is a great example of someone who was patient with the people that he was dealing with. He had compassion on the crowds, but his disciples wanted to send them away. They got impatient about what they were going to do for supper. And so what does Jesus do? He says, well, let's feed them. He's patient with what they're facing. The disciples were often in a hurry. They were ready to go on to the next destination. You know, if this was in our modern context, they were ready to go to the next speaking engagement or the next conference or the next church on the tour. They were always on the go. But you see, Jesus would repeatedly take time to withdraw to a solitary place, to be alone, to pray, to reflect, to renew. He knew the work would still be there. And that's a great model for us. Sometimes we get so impatient with all the things we need to do that we don't take the time to be alone with God. Jesus gives us that example. And when his disciples didn't understand his parables, he took the time to explain them. Now, he would say to them, how can you, being with me so long, not understand what I'm saying? You know, you could tell that he thought they should get it by now, but he would still take the time to explain to them. On one occasion when someone had brought a young boy who was possessed by a spirit and was having convulsions and seizures, they brought him to Jesus' disciples and they couldn't do anything to heal him or to stop the seizures. And there was a big argument going on, and this is in Mark chapter 9, and this is what Jesus said to them. O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Now, that's not a paraphrase. That's what's in the scripture. How long shall I put up with you? But the very next words of Jesus are, bring the boy to me. You know, he was exasperated that they didn't get it yet. But yet, he stayed with them. Even though he asked the question, how long shall I stay with you? He stayed. Even though he asked the question, how long shall I put up with you? He put up with his disciples. He said, bring the boy to me, and he healed him. The disciples, you remember, on a couple of occasions got irritated when parents kept bringing their kids to Jesus. And they said, you know, you need to send these people away. But Jesus was patient, and he took his time to be with those children, and he sat with them, and he talked with them. Over and over again, Jesus put up with his disciples' lack of faith, lack of understanding, their selfish quarreling. And it's like at various points in time, in one way or another, he expresses, and the gist of it is this, you just don't get it yet, but one day you will. They didn't get the fact that he was going to suffer. They couldn't comprehend the fact that he would die on a cross, and Jesus was patient with them. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, consider him, talking about Jesus, who endured such opposition. And I think that word endured is a great word to tie in with patience. We endure something when we're going through it. We endure it. We hold on no matter what it is. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to be long-suffering and patient with others. We have to bear with others and geese. I was just waiting to get bombed.
Yeah, for sure.
Thank you for leaving. If we're to be like Jesus, we have to be long-suffering and patient with others, even if they are annoying. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but do any of you know a really annoying person? Even if they treat us badly, have anybody at work or in your neighborhood or even in your family that just seems to have it in for you and it's just miserable? Even when they act like jerks and do stupid things. Yes, I said it, act like jerks. Now, I didn't say even when they are jerks, but when they act like jerks and do stupid things, we have to be patient with them. Even when they need to change but won't see it, we be patient with them. Even when we are waiting for them to turn around, I hardly speak to a Christian who doesn't have someone in their family who is away from the Lord. Maybe they've never even taken that step to put their faith in Christ, or they had when they're younger and now they've rebelled and gone another way. And I have conversations with people who just go through a long period of grieving of the fact that their children are away from the Lord. And sometimes those children, I'm talking about adult children, are distanced from them or have cut off contact with their with the rest of their family. And we wait patiently. I know people that have been praying for years and years and years for a loved one who is estranged from the family, a loved one who doesn't walk with God, doesn't know Christ. I think that one of the greatest ways that we can show the love of Jesus is by putting up with others, patiently tolerating them, being long-suffering. And it's interesting that the great passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13, the very first quality mentioned of love is, what do you think?
Patience.
Love is patient. Love is patient. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, be completely humble and gentle, be patient. And I think this is the best description of Christian patience, the fruit of patience that the Spirit can develop in us. It says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. There's another way you could say that, putting up with one another in love. So when we look at what Scripture teaches us, particularly here in this passage in James, we see that there are times that we have to wait patiently for what we hope for. It may have to do with our job. It may have to do with our family. It may have to do with what's going on in our lives. It may have to do with recovering from an illness. And for all of us, it does have to do with the hope that Christ will return. We wait patiently for what we hope for. We wait patiently for answered prayers that we are holding on to. And we endure suffering and hardships patiently. We endure suffering and hardships patiently. And that we tolerate and bear with others patiently. I've had people tell me and given examples, and I suppose that the example I gave at the beginning of this message would be one of those, but they'll say, never ask for patience, because you can be sure that God is going to test your patience. But I think in those cases, even before a test comes, we need to ask for patience. And seriously, we need to ask for patience. If patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit, that means it's something that God's Spirit can cultivate in us, and that fruit can grow and nurture and be developed in us. So I think that when we're struggling, when we're stressed out, when we look at things around us and we get impatient about it, I think it is perfectly appropriate, and our first response should be to pray for patience. Ask God to give you patience through the Holy Spirit. Now, you might learn that through a trial, but I believe that God also can give us that quality. He can give us that fruit in our lives. He can give us patience through the Holy Spirit. And so in these days, as we hold on through these trying times, let's ask God to give us patience. Let's hold on patiently. Let's pray together. Father, because we have a tendency, because of our human nature, our sinful nature, we have a tendency to want to be in control of everything in our lives, and we want to be able to control what's going on around us. And the fact of the matter is we can't. We can't control things around us. We are not all wise. We're not all knowing. We don't have all power. We're limited in our scope and our vision. We're limited in our abilities and our strengths. And so we recognize that we need you. And so, Lord, when things come into our lives that we can't control or that are aggravating or frustrating or difficult or painful, it's hard for us not to be able to fix those things. And yet, I think every one of us, myself included, can think of some things in our lives that right now we can't fix, we can't change as much as we want to. We certainly look at what's happening in our nation and around our world, and there are so many things that we're trying hard to find a vaccine, we're trying hard to deal with this, but the reality is we can't fix it. We can't just wave our hand and make it go away. The turmoil and the tension in our society and the suffering in so many parts of the world, we can't always change that. And so we look to you because we realize that you are the only hope that we have. And we pray that you will help us to hold on patiently, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to hold on to hope for the future, for answered prayers. Help us, Lord, that in the midst of our own struggles and suffering and pain, that we would learn patience and trust in you. And then, Lord, and those people that you allow to come into our lives who rub us the wrong way or create turmoil for our lives, help us to be patient, to be long-suffering, to keep holding on, praying for them, loving them as you have called us to. Lord, we ask that in this week ahead, with everything, whatever we might face, help us to remember that you are with us, you don't leave us or forsake us. Help us to hold on to you, and help us, Lord, to trust you even when we don't see the answers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for being here this morning. It's a beautiful morning, and we're glad that you've joined us for worship. God bless you. Have a great week.